turn my mic on there. That's good. So, have you ever wished you could go back in time and change a moment? I know I have. Maybe it's word spoken in haste to a spouse, a husband, or a wife, or a boss, even. Or an action, unthoughtfully done. We've all been there. The disciples of Jesus certainly felt that way after his crucifixion. Imagine the weight, the absolute heaviness of despair. Your closest friend, your hope for the future, has been brutally taken away from you. He's gone. The world suddenly seems darker, more dangerous. Dreams are dead. Fear gnaws at your soul. This was the reality faced by Jesus' disciples after his crucifixion. They had followed him. They had invested their lives in his ministry. Now what? Now what? Their hopes had been shattered. Their dreams dashed. They must have felt a very deep sense of loss, regret, and perhaps even guilt and shame. You know, Vivian spoke about the guilt and the shame that she experienced last week, and she didn't even do anything, right? Imagine these guys, Peter, who actually betrayed his closest friend. Imagine the weight on their shoulders, the ones who had most closely followed Jesus, witnessed his miracles, and believed in his promises. Did self-recrimination plague them? If only I had been braver. If only I had spoken up. If only. If only. But then the rumors began to swirl. Whispers of an impossible event, an empty tomb, an unbelievable encounter. Their shattered world started to tremble with the flicker of a hope that could barely be voiced. Could he? Could he really be alive? This morning is the third Sunday of Easter, and we're going to explore the experience of these disciples. You know, we're going to put ourselves in their shoes and walk a mile down a difficult road with them. And we're going to explore, we're going to think about what it means to live in the light of the resurrection. So let's step into their story and discover how the resurrection transformed them and how it can transform us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for grace this morning. Lord, we pray even now that your Spirit would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, God. Lord, we pray that you would move me out of the way. We would see Jesus this morning, God. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see you, to love you, and to follow you all the days of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin this morning with our reading from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple where they healed a crippled beggar. So I'm backing up a little bit, and you remember the story. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. Right? Remember that? In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Don't you wish you could do that? Man, I every time I read that, I get jazzed. I want to go around doing that. And as a result of the miraculous healing, a crowd gathers, and Peter, he doesn't waste this opportunity. He sees an open door, and he walks right through it, right? And he preaches. He launches into an evangelistic sermon. He starts preaching Jesus. But, then the Jewish priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees show up, and the party's over. They're very, very upset. They're sad that, you know, that they were preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. I mean, they're thinking like, really? Didn't we just like deal with this? I thought we were over and done with this. I thought we had dealt with this mess. And you guys are at it again? Really? So they have him arrested. And Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us in verse 4 that many of the people who heard Peter and John's message believed it, so that the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. 5,000. Now, I don't know if this is like adding to the number of people who had believed already prior to Peter and John's preaching that day, or if this is like 5,000 were saved that day. I don't know exactly. But it seems to indicate that, you know, a really large crowd, like this is revival, folks. Something's up. Something's happened. Something unusual is going on. And what's happening? What's going on? And so the next morning, Peter and John, well, they're brought before the Jewish council. The whole Jewish council is gathered for these two guys. And the question posed to them is this: by what power or in whose name have you done this? By what power or in whose name have you done this? And I want you to know this, okay? This question, by what power or in whose name have you done this? This question is meant to intimidate them. It's meant to intimidate them. Basically, they're saying, hey, mention Jesus, I dare you. What we did to him, we can do to you too. Go ahead, say his name. Go ahead. By what power or by what name did you do this? I dare you. Go ahead. Go ahead. You know, it's easy to forget how bold these men were before the crucifixion. We forget that these guys were hardy fishermen. They dropped everything to follow Jesus, witnessing miracles and hearing his radical teachings. But his arrest and brutal death had utterly unraveled them. And John, in his gospel, says that after the crucifixion, they were all hiding in a room behind locked doors, for fear of the Jews. That's John 20:19, in case you're taking notes. They were hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Fear, that most primal human emotion, consumed them. But then they started getting the reports, right? First from the women. The tomb was empty. The whispers became verifiable truth. And even more astounding, as we read in the gospel this morning, Jesus himself appeared to his followers, not as a ghost, but as a living, breathing human being. And his very first words to his fearful disciples, what were they? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And these bedrock, These encounters were the bedrock of their renewed faith. They became the firm foundation upon which they rebuilt. No longer simply a belief system, Jesus' resurrection was an undeniable reality that they witnessed firsthand. And now, when they found themselves before the authorities that had orchestrated Jesus' death, we get another indicator of how the disciples were transformed by the resurrection. Verse 8 says this: Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. The book of Acts shows us that it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that ignited the disciples' courage. Suddenly, those timid fishermen and tax collectors stood fearlessly before authorities and spoke with an undeniable power, filled with a boldness not their own, but of divine origin. The transformation is undeniable. The power source is clear. The encounter with the risen Christ, coupled with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, propel them from frightened followers into unstoppable witnesses that literally turn the world of their time upside down. That's what the scripture says. They literally flipped it upside down. Years later, the Apostle John would emphasize the importance of a personal, intimate relationship with the risen Christ. And this is important. The whole point of being a spirit-empowered eyewitness is proclamation, the sharing of what you have seen and heard, your experience of Jesus with others in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not for you to hoard. It's not for you to keep to yourself, but for you to give it away. In fact, I would say this to you. You can't keep what you have unless you give it away. Learn that. And that's exactly what John does in this little letter. He begins his letter by stressing his firsthand experience of Jesus with others. He says, "We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life." Jesus is the one who is eternal life. He knew Jesus intimately before and after the resurrection. This wasn't mere intellectual belief. It was a tangible, lived experience. And then John uses the imagery of light to describe this intimate relationship with Christ. Walking in the light, as John uses it here, means several things. But first and foremost, it means this. Since Jesus is the light of the world, walking in the light means following Jesus and his teachings, allowing his life to guide and illumine our path. That's what walking in the light means. At its most basic, Jesus is the light of the world, and I commit myself to following you and your way of life. But walking in the light also means a life marked by righteous living, transparency, and truth. It doesn't mean perfection. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here this morning. It doesn't mean perfection. None of us is perfect. I'm certainly not. Talk to my wife if you want confirmation. But walking in the light requires this. It requires a commitment to laying our lives open before the Lord. The picture that came to me was laying our lives open before the Lord like an open book. And living a life of confession where we invite him into the dark places in our own hearts and allow his light and love to heal our hidden wounds, right? We stop. Vivian, did you talk about Adam and Eve in the bushes?
Yes, I did.
Okay, we come out of the bushes. We come out of hiding, and we trust that God loves us and that he wants to heal us. He's not looking to wound us. And so we come out of the shadows and we live a life of confession. And we invite him into the dark places in our hearts. and allow his light and love to heal our hidden wounds. And when we experience this kind of intimacy with Jesus, this is where the profound transformation happens, folks. The guilt and shame of past mistakes melts away, replaced by the joy of forgiveness. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves us unconditionally. We grow in that experience of his love. That perfect love casts out fear. I mean, is there anybody that can testify with me this morning of this experience? Amen. Amen. It fuels a boldness to live out our faith with authenticity and courage. The disciples were witnesses, but their transformation went deeper. They walked with Jesus. They talked with him. They broke bread together after his resurrection. They knew him. And that intimacy changed everything. And it's an intimacy that's available to us as well, offering the same transformational power to live in the light of his resurrection. And so we conclude this morning where it began, in the locked room with the fearful disciples. Some of you this morning have known Jesus for a long time, but you're locked up inside. You're living inside a locked room. Jesus comes and says, "Peace be to you this morning. Fear not." The first thing Jesus did when he appeared to these fearful disciples was speak his peace to them. I think these guys are funny, don't you? I mean, you read the gospel sometimes and they're like the Keystone Cops. I'm probably dating myself. Some of you don't even know what a Keystone Cop is. Okay, look it up. It's on Wikipedia, I'm sure. In spite of that, in spite of him saying, "Peace be to you," they thought he was a ghost. These guys believed in ghosts. Like, who are you going to call? Right? So Jesus has them inspect him. Right? "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me." Why is he having them look at his hands and his feet? Yeah. Yeah. "See my wounds. Touch my wounds." And then he says, "Y'all, I'm hungry. You got something to eat?" And he says, "Give me something to eat." And he like basically eats in front of them, right? He, through these very physical actions, he is demonstrating to them, I'm for real, I'm not a ghost, I'm back. Now, think about it. Jesus didn't hide the evidence of his suffering. If you or I were in a horribly disfiguring accident in this life, we would hope that at the resurrection, when we receive our glorified spiritual bodies, that any lingering scars from that horribly disfiguring accident would be gone, right? All things made new. I want a new body, Lord. But Jesus still bears the marks. His glorified body still bears the marks of his pain. The scars of the crucifixion are the visible marks of the price paid for our redemption. They are the receipt, if you will, for all eternity, declaring that our debt has been paid in full. Have you ever made a big purchase? like maybe a car or a house. And when you got that title deed, say, paid in full. Like maybe you wanted to frame it or put it somewhere special. That's what Jesus' scars are. It's the evidence. It's the proof. Whenever you're in doubt, whenever the enemy comes knocking, you sinner, look at you, you're disgusting. You're horrible. Just think on his scars. My debt's been paid in full. I have been redeemed. That debt is forever paid. The hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, has these lines in it. Crown him, the Lord of love. Behold, his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Forever, forever, for all eternity, those wounds will testify of our redemption. These scars, instead of inspiring revulsion, became the symbols of a love that transcends even death. And every time the disciples see these scars, they are reminded of the depth of his sacrifice and the power that absolutely broke the grave. And they should do the same for us. The resurrection isn't simply a feel-good ending to their story. Jesus commissions them with a task: proclaim repentance and forgiveness to the world. They are to be witnesses of what they have seen, but also of the transformation his love has wrought in their own hearts. The kids are having a lot of fun today in kids' ministry, Ken. Yeah. So he infuses their renewed faith with a mission: go and make disciples, proclaiming forgiveness of sins. Their witness extends far beyond a simple retelling of the events that they saw. Yes, they are to testify that Christ conquered death, but that's just the start. Their calling is deeply personal. They are to share how his resurrection power changed them from the inside out as well. Right? Because this is not just about future glory. This is not just about pie in the sky in the sweet by and by, but a steak on the plate while we wait. I don't want to be a sinner for the rest of my life. I mean, I'm looking forward to that being transformed from glory to glory. So think of it. Peter, who denied Jesus out of fear, is now called to boldly proclaim him. Thomas, the doubter, becomes an evangelist. Their own stories of brokenness healed by grace become powerful evidence of Christ's love. And you've got a story. I've got a story. We've got a story. The Great Commission gives its full weight here in the wake of the resurrection. It isn't a guilt trip or a set of rules. It flows from a genuine overflow of gratitude and hope. The disciples simply can't contain what they've experienced. That's where it comes from, folks. This same challenge echoes down through the centuries to us. Have we truly encountered the risen Christ? Has his love transformed our hearts? If so, then sharing that love, that forgiveness, and the hope born from personal experience becomes not a duty, but our greatest joy. The disciples' journey is a roadmap for us. If we want to experience the same resurrection power that transformed them, here's how. Okay, you ready? Witness and encounter. Don't settle for secondhand faith. Please, please, please don't settle for secondhand faith. Seek tangible encounters with the risen Christ through scripture, prayer, and vibrant fellowship with other believers. Seek it. Press into it hard. Right? I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Become a bulldog. Right? Chomp down on that leg and say, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Allow the reality of who he is to sink deeply into your heart. Strive. This is number two. Strive to know Jesus personally, right? Number two, embrace intimacy. Strive to know Jesus personally beyond mere head knowledge. Confess your sins. Knowing his forgiveness is absolute. So first, witness an encounter. Number two, embrace intimacy. Let his love wash over you, breaking down internal walls of fear and shame. And this one's important because I think this is where a lot of us get stuck. You know, we're good with the, I'll read my Bible, check the box. I'll say my little prayers, check the box. But when it comes to, you know, the pressing in for true intimacy, this is where we get stuck. And then number three, if you really want to experience this roadmap, the same resurrection power that transformed these disciples, number three, live on mission. True transformation isn't passive. As you experience his grace, allow the gratitude and joy that you experience to overflow into your words, your actions, and your relationships. Share the hope of the resurrection boldly, just as the disciples did, knowing that your own story of his working in your life is a powerful testimony. Believe it. Believe it. God is at work in you. He is changing you, and you've got a story to tell. The resurrection isn't simply history. It's a transformative power available to us today. So let us seek an ongoing encounter with the risen Christ, allowing that power to reshape us into bold, love-filled witnesses of his love, life-changing grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.